Let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness. Father, I ask that you would move upon us with your spirit in this message to help us to see the thing that you have placed in my heart that I hope will strengthen our community, to make us bolder in the things of faith, and at the same time being aware of the season that we're in. In the name of Yeshua, amen. All right. Leviticus 23. We're going to start with verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And then it goes on about the offerings you have to bring up in the first year, and then you wave it before the Lord and those sort of things. And I share that to get us into the season. This year I just want us to be, a little sensitive about the season. And we just came out of Pesach. We had a wonderful community Seder here. I know other people had Seders in their home on other nights and everything, but we have a community Seder on the second night. We had it here, and it was a good time. It was long, but it was good. And we really had celebration and wonderful time of praise and worship and searching for the Afikoman and all kind of other good things that we were doing. The kids had a wonderful time, and it was just a great community time. We had wonderful food. The food was great. They do a great job with the food all the time. And so it was a good time. But it doesn't end there, as we shared last week. It's almost like the kickoff to the grand event. Passover Seder, start counting, because we're in the season of counting the Omer, which counting each day to the day of Shavuot, or in Christian terms, Pentecost, 50. So that's where we are. We're looking towards Pentecost, Shavuot. We're counting towards that time, because that's the season that we're in. And with all of God's Mo'adim, his appointed times, there's obviously meanings for back then. There were meanings for the time of Yeshua. And there were meanings that are prophetic that speak of things to come, because these are God's appointed times. I know we refer to them as Jewish feasts and everything because it's given to the Jewish people. But the scriptures don't call them Jewish feasts per se. They call them the Feast of Adonai. They belong to the Lord. He established them, but they rightly do belong to the Jewish people because the covenant is made with them, so they embrace it, and it's part of it. And those of us who are not Jewish, we know it's through the Messiah Yeshua that we've been grafted in, and we get to partake of that and be part of the tree, and therefore we can participate in its meaning. But we also know that it's in Yeshua that we see the fullness of this coming out. And so that's why we're always looking at Yeshua. So we're in the season of counting the Omer. And if anybody counted last night, what did you count last night for the Omer? 14. So tonight will be what? 15 of the Omer. So we're counting the Omer. Now, why is that important to us? Well, a lot of reasons. One reason, that we have to accept that the disciples, being Jewish, would have been faithful to the Torah and how they lived their lives. And even back then there were different arguments on how to fulfill Torah, just as there are arguments today. It's nothing new within the world, Jewish world, that there can be different opinions about how something should be kept or fulfilled. Sometimes those disagreements are good. Sometimes they can lead you off the cliff. So you got to be careful in discerning which is which. Even in the counting of the Omer, there's a disagreement. Because of the words for the day after the Sabbath. It says you should count until the day after the Sabbath. Mikaret la Shabbat. HaShabbat. So, okay, the day after the Sabbath. What's the day after the Sabbath? Well, people have different opinions about that. They had them back then. They had them in the first century. They have them today. It's different opinions. Some people view the term the day after Sabbath to mean the weekly Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath. So they're always looking. So if you're going to count to Omer, and it doesn't matter where Passover falls, if it falls on a Wednesday, you're going to wait to Shabbat, after Shabbat comes in, to start the count of the Omer. But there was another group, and the Sadducees used their count, and that was other groups as well. the Pharisees, on the other hand, believe that when it says after the Sabbath, it meant the first day of unleavened bread, which the scripture says should be a Shabbat. So they say, well, that's when you count. Well, if it falls on a Wednesday and you know, that evening you have the Seder, and then you start counting after that day is over, and so your count's going to be different. And with the Pharisees' model, the 50th day will always be on Sivan the 6th, the month of Sivan 6, always. But with the Sadducee ways, it can move around because the Passover, Nisan the 14th, lands on a different day. Then there was a third view that developed around the 9th century by the Karaite Jews who had even an additional thing. They said, well, our problem is determining when the month of Nisan, or Viv, is started. And they said, well, you can't, it has to be, we have to spot the new moon, and then on top of the new moon, we need to go out and check the barley and see if we got the first greens coming from that, and that will determine the day that we start the month of Aviv or Nisan. And so today there's still a very small, but there are Karaite Jews still existing today, and they count differently so they can get out of sync with the Pharisees, who can get out of the sync with the Sadducees, except for when this season, the Pharisees and Sadducees will be together because of where Passover fell. Everybody's counting after the Sabbath, whether it's the weekly Sabbath or whether or not it's the holy day Sabbath, the annual Sabbath, everybody's counting the same. So the Pharisees and Sadducee type people are counting the same as far as the Omer today. The count is unified. I haven't checked to see, I meant to do that and I didn't get around to doing it. I didn't check to see what the Karaites have determined, because they have people in Israel who look for the barley, first sheaves of the barley coming out, and they determine the month of Nisan when it started. And I didn't know if they lined up with that. See, what happened? Now, this little technical part. It's not what God really wanted me to say, but I'm just going to give it to you anyway, a little extra part. See, at one time, the way you determine each month in the lunar calendar was by looking to see if there's a new moon. And some people always ask, why in the diaspora, that means living outside of Israel, why is it that holidays are 2 days and not just one day like it is in Israel? Why is that? Well, it's just very simple. In ancient times, when they didn't know exactly how to calculate the new moon like we do today, we can tell you what day the new moon's going to be anytime, anywhere, anywhere. It can be calculated through mathematics. But one time, well, actually, during the first centuries, the rabbis knew how to do the mathematics, but they just kept it to themselves so they could check to see if their people that come to be witnesses were telling the truth. Because they could check and say, well, it didn't quite line up. But before that time, you would have a group of people assigned. They were ciders, and they would look, and if something happened like clouds were up and everything, you weren't quite sure if it was a new moon or not. But when they spotted the new moon, they would send out a signal. They actually used fire on top of mountains. That's how you did it. They didn't have their cell phones to call. So they go over top and they set a fire, and somebody miles and miles away would see the flame. Oh, we've got the signal. And then they would light a fire, which would go to the next man. That's how they would get the message out. But they realized, because of the time delay there that was going place, that is a possibility that those who were living outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem especially, might end up missing the day and miss what celebrate. So they said, well, if you live in the diaspora, the rabbinical ruling was you had to keep 2 days. That way they make sure you kept 2 nights of Passover, and you get one of them will be on the right day. So you would do that. And that's how that practice came about. Now, here's the funny thing about it. Now that we know how to calculate it, the question becomes, should we still do that? Orthodox Jews still says yes. Conservative Jews are like, eh. Reformed Jews are like, no, we'll just keep 1 day. Because now we know the exact day, and the reason for the 2 days is no longer valid. So therefore, let's just keep the 1 day and let's do it with that. So you have these different opinions existing today, and that was just a freebie that I threw in for you. Just to know that background's there, because my real focus is the focus of the counting. What are we counting towards? Why were they counting? What are they waiting for? Well, they knew Shavuot was coming. And by the first century, one of the things they knew about Shavuot is that there was the teaching that it was on the day of Shavuot. This was well accepted among the Jewish community. It was the day of Shavuot that Moses received the commandments and gave it to the people. In other words, this is when Israel received the Torah, the law, the covenant. The scripture says the 10 sayings, the 10 commandments, it's called the covenant of God. That's what it's called. And they were given that covenant at that point. And so in Jewish tradition to this day, Shavuot is seen as a day as the giving of the Torah. And so it's only with expectation that these people are counting. Okay, we're going to remember, we're going to count to the 50th day, and we have the celebration, the wave offering, and this is when the Torah is given, and this is exciting and everything. But when we come to Yeshua, Yeshua gives them some additional stuff. As they are counting, which they faithfully would do, he reminds them that they are to wait for the promise of their Father. So when we get into the book of Acts, we read these words, starting at verse 4. First, we'll go a little bit back, because this is important too. Let's go back. So this book of Acts is written to explain all the things about Yeshua to Theophilus. Of all that Yeshua began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during former days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." And it probably didn't take them, you know, a lot of tricks. We're counting the Omer. We're counting. And he's saying, wait, but we're counting. We know we're supposed to wait here anyway. And no use going away and try to get back. We're already here. Let's hang out until we reach Shavuot. And now he's telling us to wait for the promise of the Spirit. Now, I can imagine those guys thinking, well, you know, our understanding is that we got the Torah on Shavuot. And now we're counting. And now he's saying the promise of the Spirit. Now, they knew a little bit about scriptures. They knew scriptures like from the book of Joel, where it says very clearly that there was coming a time that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on the young men, the old men, the maidens, everybody. And he says, and they will be filled with the Spirit, and they will prophesy, and they will have dreams, and they will have visions, and all these things, meaning that the moving and the working of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, would not be limited to just a prophet here and there, but would be poured out on all of God's people. That all of God's people will be anointed with power, which I love. I'm going to skip ahead. I just can't wait. The intensity is too much. On the second chapter, when the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole place where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages or tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And all these people hear this, and they're like, what's going on? What's happening here? And Peter stands up and gives his sermon, and he tells us that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on men servants and on maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above. And he just goes on and on. And then he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Adonai, the Lord, shall be saved. And they said, he goes on and he preaches about Yeshua being crucified and how he fulfills the scriptures related to that. And after he finished his sermon, then people were cut to the spirit. And they said, oh, Lord, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. And then he tells them, and that promise of the Ruach HaKodesh will be for you as well. So, these guys are counting the Omer. Imagine yourself back there, wondering what's happening. Now, this is not the first time you've counted the Omer. You've had this celebration year after year and year since you were a little kid. Your family's Jewish. They're faithful to it. You've come to Jerusalem. You've done this. It's a fun time. You get to go see the priest do the wave offering, you know, and all that. And you're excited about it. But this time, Yeshua says, wait for the promise. And he's talked to you about the kingdom. He's talking to you about the kingdom of God. It says, therefore, when they had come together, Acts 1:6, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. The word power here is, of course, that word dunamis, which is the miracle-working energy, power of God. It's not the word exousia, which means the authority and right to. But he says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then, you know, Yeshua then comes to the day when it's time for him to leave, and he goes up. And these guys are like just looking at him go into the glory cloud, the Shekinah, and he's like, they're like, wow, you know, look at that. And they're just staring and staring and staring. And the angels have to say, okay, men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into the heavens? Just like some of us. We get caught up with the spiritual things and we're just gazing. Oh, it's so wonderful when he's given us work to do. He's given us something to do. And so he says, it's not time to be gazing up into the heavens. It's time to do what he's called us to do. But we have to wait, which part of it for them was to continue to count to Omer with an expectation of the promise of the Spirit of God. They already had the law. They already had the Torah. They already had the revelation of Torah, which wasn't a bad thing. Understand, in Messianic Judaism, we see the law, as Paul says in Romans, that the law is good, you know, the commandments are good, they're just, they're holy. We do not see the commandments of God as a wicked and evil thing. We see the commandments of God as from him and his heart, and that they're full of life, they're just, they're good. We just realize that in our sinfulness, that sin uses that to make it a death for us. So we need something beyond our own ability so that that which God has spoken by his word, and we've written it down, can become alive to us so we can walk out the fullness of God's heart as we walk this walk of faith. And what is it that we need? Well, it's simple. The Ruach HaKodesh. We need the Holy Spirit. See, because the Word and the Spirit agree. And this is simple. I have to be simple about some things just for my own understanding. When God speaks, just like we speak, There are similarities. It may not be exactly the same, but there's similarities. We form words by breath. Right? We speak. Breath comes out, and then out of that we form words. So that the Word and the Spirit go together. Sometimes in the body of Messiah, you get people want to emphasize the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Spirit's done away with, and it's not for today, and the Word, the Word, the Word, and they get off center. Then you got people just want the breath, the breath, the breath, the breath, the breath. We just want the breath. We just want any kind of movement of the breath. And then they get off center because they don't know how to discern that which is breath from God and that which is breath from the enemy. And so what needs to come together is the Word and the breath needs to come together so we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we are solid and in place, we're able to discern properly without quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit by sin, or quenching it because we don't believe it. The Holy Spirit is supposed to move and work today, but that we open the door for the Holy Spirit to move in our midst while we are in the center of God's Word, constantly growing in knowledge of His Word. They go together. So I have to believe these guys weren't dumb guys. And that they're sitting here saying, oh, we've already gotten the Word. You know, our tradition is that from Mount Sinai, He gave us the Word. We got the Torah. And now He's going to give us the Spirit. Oh, my. We don't know what it's going to look like, but man, it's going to be good. And that might be one of the reasons why they were gazing, like, okay. But the response from the angel says, the same Yeshua who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. See, He's coming to return. No secret coming of Yeshua in the night, as some groups try to teach and everything. When He comes, He's going to come in the same glory and same majesty. So if anybody said they found Yeshua and He came out in the wilderness, He's out here, or we found Him over here, don't waste your time. Don't go running out there to see with your camera, let me get a picture of Yeshua, this is good. No, don't waste your time. You stay the course to occupy until He comes. So they're counting those days. They work out some issues that they, oh, we got to do something with the fact that, what's the name, who hung himself, and Judas, and we got to replace him. They do a count. They cast a lot. They've trusted the Lord to do that. And they do all this. And then that day of Shavuot came, and they were counting. I mean, put yourself back there. Can you imagine the anticipation? I mean, I think as they got closer and closer to the day, their fear that they had, that's why they were hiding, right? That they were very afraid. Even in the resurrection gave them their boldness when they saw Yeshua, and then they got bolder, but it's still kind of hiding. But I think as they came closer to that day and they're counting, their faith is growing. Because the scripture says on the day of Shavuot, they came into one accord, and it wasn't a Honda. I'm sorry, David, I had to go there. I just had to. How can you pass it up, right? You know, you can't pass it up. You just can't pass it up. It was a Civic, right? They were very civil, see? Okay, I'm getting crazy. But they came into agreement, into unity of purpose. And be quiet, because they're praying together every day as they're counting the Omer, and they're getting anticipation, and their hearts are coming down, and the fear is coming off, and their faith is growing, so that when the day of Shavuot comes, the Spirit of God is poured out on them, and they're filled with God's Spirit. And after that, they're never the same again. They're never the same again. The power of God is on them, and they go out with a boldness. They're not afraid of dying. Peter preaches one sermon. 3,000 people, one sermon, come up to receive the Messiah. 3,000! I'm like, man, Lord, may it be so. May it be so. But that's because the Spirit of God was moving. That's because there was strength in there. That's because the anointing to do the work of the kingdom had come upon them, and the power of God was released for them to do the work that they're called to do. Which gets into the thrust of what I really want to focus on. You probably thought it was all that other stuff, didn't you? No, that was background. This is the thrust of it that's really, really, really getting to it. And this has to do with what happened there in the book of Acts. Yeshua's teaching about the kingdom. He's teaching about the kingdom for over 40 days. They're counting the Omer. He tells them, wait for the promise of the Father. Will you establish the kingdom at this time? He says, no, it's not for you to know when. But you wait for the Holy Spirit to empower you, and you be my witnesses. I believe that anointing is very much tied to the message of the kingdom. Very much tied. Because the message, as I've said many times in this congregation, of John the Baptist was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The message of Yeshua when he started his ministry was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you go through the book of Acts, you will see that the message of Peter, Paul, all of them, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning, the kingdom is breaking into this world. And that's the thing that I want to, I've mentioned this before, but I want to emphasize it again today, how important the kingdom is. And here's why. Because I believe it's time for us to come into a season to begin to expand the kingdom of God. Begin to speak and proclaim the things that we know. And to get out of being afraid and get bold and get out there and begin to share with family, friends, everybody, without being ashamed in any form or fashion, that the kingdom is available to all who desire to come in. And that you'll be bold to pray for those who are sick, whether they believe or not. You believe. And then leave it to God to figure out when, where, and how. That you can meet unbelievers and they say, I'm going through this and that and the other. And you talk to them a little bit and say, well, can I pray for you? Well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in prayer. That's okay. I do. I'm going to go to the doctor I know and ask for you that he would, you know, minister to you. Now, I don't know when and where and how, but I know he's a healer. And so I would just like to pray of you in faith. You know, that's how many people in the early days, I'm glad this people said in the early days of Bethesda, a lot of people in the early days, when you heard that testimony, you know how they got saved, Jewish believers? Because the power of God was there. They weren't argued into the kingdom by some sophisticated logic and reasoning. I'm not saying you shouldn't have that. We should be able to give an account of the hope that's inside of us. I'm saying that what backed up their words was a demonstration of God's power and spirit, that he was alive and well and moving inside. And we got to believe for that. It's up to God how he does it. I am not the one to tell God when to do a miracle, not when to do a miracle. But I'm supposed to believe for them. I'm supposed to pray in faith for them and know that he loves people. And so it may be that I might need to go back into the closet and get a re-anointing of the Spirit of God. It's interesting in Ephesians when it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a one-time event. But according to the Greek scholars out there, the vast majority of them say that the word that's used for filled means that something that took place in a past event but continues to move and work in your life. It is a constant refilling of the Spirit. And we see that on the day of Shavuot, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then later on, many years later, they were arrested. They were taken in. They were beaten. And they were told not to go out and preach in the name of Yeshua. They go back to the rest of the believers that weren't arrested. They walk into the room with them and they say, tell them all about it. Say, hey, look what happened to us. We were beaten. We're thankful for God counted us worthy to suffer for his name. Say, oh, we're thankful that we could be beaten for the name of Yeshua. This is great. And then they got together and they had a meeting. And they didn't write their lawyer to say, we're going to sue the Sanhedrin. That's not what they did. No, they said, Father, thank you. Thank you. In fact, let's go to that. That'd be good just to read it. Let's see. That's over in Acts, James. Where is it, James? Get me there. I'll race you. Acts, the fourth chapter. Thank you, Father. It says, and now being let go, verse 23, and now being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. As that accord again, that thing was popular. And said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. I think we got everybody, right? To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hands to heal, your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. These guys had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they've been filled again, and it came out with giving them a boldness for the kingdom. They asked God, notice what they said, stretch. He said, oh, I just love the way this worded. This is so exciting. He says very clearly, when they prayed for that, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your holy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The word that's giving it Shavuot, that we may speak your word. But very quickly, how? How are we to speak your word? Just in intellectual pursuits of life? Well, that's good. I'm very much for intellectual pursuits and study. But what he says, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the Holy Servant, your Holy Servant Yeshua. That they tied the speaking of the word with the demonstration of the power of God. The word and the spirit coming together. Which is what happened at Shavuot. That there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? So that we can do the work of the kingdom of God. So it doesn't rely upon the wisdom of men, but on the anointing of God's Spirit and His power. Now, we all are familiar with this passage, Gospel of Matthew. We love this, quoted everywhere. Matthew 11, starting at, let's see, verse 12. Then we might go back later. And from the days of John the Baptist, the baptizer, the immerser, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, a lot of people have heard this. And you hear people saying that, and people have various interpretations of the body. What does it mean that the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it by force? And people say that all the time, and they might say it in different settings, depending who they are. Some view it as, you know, the enemies of God coming to try to take the kingdom and we must wrestle it back from them. And they have this idea that we got to wrestle the kingdom out of the hands of the enemy. And they get that vision. Some translations even will translate it that it's being snatched away. Some translations will say, if you go look at all the different translations for this verse. And people have a lot of different interpretations. I've shared this before and I want to share it again. There's an interpretation that I think gives the right understanding. And it's one that seeks to bring the Jewish understanding of the background that's related to this. We got to remember when Yeshua's preaching, he's not just, and this is sometimes when some of our brothers in the body of Messiah, you know, listen, they see Yeshua as just like, whatever was before has been cut off, and now he's doing something new that's not connected to anything that was before. That's just not true. Yeshua told people, you know, look, the law and the prophets and the Psalms speak of me. Behave before Abraham was, I am. He looked forward to my day. People knew the testimony. They knew that these scriptures from all these different prophets pointed towards a time of someone to come to bring in the fullness of God's kingdom. In fact, that would have been the hope of the Jewish people, the kingdom of God. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? We know what Isaiah has to say about the kingdom that's being established, where there will be peace on the earth, where the lion and the lamb will lay down together, where there will be no more crying, no more tears. All these things are repeated in the book of Revelation. They all have to do with the kingdom of God. It's not a new thing when you read Revelation and it talks about peace being on all earth and the animals come together and no more sun and no more moon. That's just quoting from the book of Isaiah. It was already promised to Israel of this kingdom that would bring peace on earth not only for the Jews, but for all the nations of the earth, together within this context of God's kingdom that is to come through Israel, who was made a kingdom of priests to the earth. This is why Yeshua says salvation is of the Jews. Can't take it away. I mean, even the very fact that sometimes the body of Messiah forgets, those from the non-Jewish side of it, is they forget that when they speak about being in the body of Messiah, it's not like some people say, well, the church was born on the day of Shavuot. No! Where do you get that from? It says in the book of Acts, it talks about it, that about the church that was in the wilderness, referring to Israel and the community that was there. This is a continuation of what God is doing, not saying I'm starting something new because the Jewish people messed it up. It's not what it is. Romans 11 is very clear, saying to the non-Jews, you have been grafted into this olive tree, which is Jewish, contrary to nature. You shouldn't really be in there. But God is God. He can do amazing things. So he can take a wild olive branch and take it out of a wild olive tree and put it into a cultivated one, which is contrary to nature. No one would do that, but he did it. And we got to remember that. And that doesn't change. You don't dig up the olive tree. It's rooted. Its roots are good. It goes deep. It goes to the Messiah. It's going to be there to the end of the time. Go. I cheated. I went to the end of the book and I read about the New Jerusalem. And guess what? I saw the 12 tribes mentioned. Their names are in there. The gates have got the 12 Jewish apostles. And the lion who comes there, who's ruling and reigning, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Yehuda, of the Jewish people. He's the one. And that is for eternity and forever and ever and ever and ever. It will be a Jewish kingdom. And I know the rest of the body may have a hard time with that at times, but I'm just saying what God is saying. It's forever going to be a kingdom. It's going to have those from all nations to be a part of it, but the fabric and the fiber of it will not be changed. And so, I have to believe that when Yeshua is talking here about this kingdom, that there may be something, there's some insight to what he means when he says to the people that are gathered there, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What does he mean by this? Well, there's a parallel passage that I want to add to it to get us a little thinking as well. If you turn over to Luke 16, Luke 16:16, he says these words, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, coming of John, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it, forcing their way into it, pushing their way into it." Now, the interesting thing that in Luke, where a lot of translations say pressing into it, it's the same Greek word that's translated violent in Matthew. But it's the same word. So you go back to hold it. So if the same word, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violence taken by force. Well, if the violence means to push, to shove, to press your way in, the kingdom of God is taken or entered into by pressing, pushing into it, and those who are pushing will be the ones that will enter into it. They will grab it. They will take hold of it and press in. So it's not talking about those on the outside coming against you. It's talking about the people who are inheriting the kingdom. There's something that the people who want to enter into this promise of the kingdom of God that's preached must position themselves to move into it. Now, let me give you the background on it because of time. Let me see if I can do it quickly. If you look at Micah, the second chapter, the book of Micah, the second chapter. I'm going to read two verses. It's at the end of the second chapter. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord Adonai at their head. Okay, that sounds good. Something with Israel gathering together, put them in sheep pens, and then they're going to push out somehow and go out. What's this all about? And is this in any way related to Yeshua when he said the kingdom of God suffered violence and the violent take it by force? Well, let me give a little bit of background by quoting a few sources. Because, you know, those of you may know that most of what we call the Old Testament, a better term, what we call it, the Tanakh, rightly so, that there are commentaries associated with this. Some of these commentaries predate the coming of Yeshua, and some of them are after Yeshua. But they're Jewish commentaries. These, just like Christian world has commentaries to try to explain what the Bible means, well, the Jewish people have commentaries explaining what the Bible means. And some of these commentaries, especially when you get the Targums, because a lot of the Jewish people had lost the ability to read Hebrew and Aramaic, that they had to need help because they were Greek speaking. So they have these Targums that help to translate to give the understanding and the meaning of the text. Well, it's interesting to look at those and see what they say about these two passages, the meaning. Let me read a couple, at least one of these. Here's one. Written as a midrash on the passage, Micah 2:13. When the Holy One, blessed be He, redeems Israel, 3 days before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come and stand before the mountain of Israel. In that hour, the Holy One, blessed be He, will show His glory and His kingdom to all the inhabitants of the world. He will redeem Israel, and He will appear at the head of them. As it said, He who opens the breach, He who breaks out, that's the word behind it, haparetz. Haparetz means the breaker, the one who breaks, the one who pushes out. He who opens the breach will go up before them. They will break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king will pass on before them, Adonai, as their head. And the view of their word king, Malchim, is that he is representative of the Messiah. So here's a Jewish writing that says, the person who goes before and prepares the way is Eliyahu, Elijah. He goes before. He's the one that will break open the gates. And then the people will become alive, and they will seek to go forth because the glory of God's about to come. And then the king, who in other texts they say is the Messiah, will be the one to lead them forth into this kingdom. This is a Jewish story. This is not saying reading about Yeshua. This is like pre-talking about what they thought this passage means. Another example. There's a rabbi. This comes from medieval sources. This came after Yeshua. But it's interesting. This is God, this Messiah, Rabbi David Kimchi. They call him Radak. And this is what he wrote. In the words of our teachers of blessed memory, and in the Midrash, it is taught that the breaker is Elijah and their king is the branch of the son of David. Interesting. So the one who breaks open and prepares the way, and then the king is the Messiah who leads his people into the kingdom. Okay? And it's interesting. I'm going to quote now from a guy by the name of Dr. David Flusser. If you've never read any of his stuff, please read it. He very early began to, his degree is in Jewish studies and early Christianity and all that sort of stuff. So he's written a lot of, he's got books that are out there, deals with law and contrast and some good books out there. But let me read his comment on that. He has studied what Radak said. So this is what he says. Radak put the following interpretation upon this verse. The one who opens up the breach is Elijah, and their king is the son of David. According to this interpretation, which Jesus seems to have known, Elijah was to come first to open the breach. And he would be followed by those who broke through with their king, the Messiah. According to Jesus, the Elijah John had already come. And those men who have the courage of decision now take the kingdom by force. The sheepfold has been broken wide open by the work of John the Baptizer. The drama which is unfolding with John's prophetic preaching was already foreseen by the ancient Hebrew prophets. The eruption of the kingdom of heaven has decisively broken into the scene with the healing ministry of Yeshua. He teaches the people to love God and to esteem each other with the great human dignity which must be given to every individual created in the divine image. The early vision of the prophets has been fulfilled with John the Baptist as a major turning point in the sacred history of divine redemption. But now the kingdom of heaven breaks forth with vigor and power. The spiritual renewal processes a supernatural potency as the intensity of the divine favor brings wholeness to a hurting world suffering from the outside forces of oppression and the inner needs for healing. Yeshua then must be identified with the image of the king from Micah 2:13. There was another scholar in the 1600s, a guy by the name of Edward Pocock. This is what he says. To him that was promised to be as such and was exhibited as such has made good in himself what was promised. Well made the title of Haparetz in this, or indeed a both senses agree. But if any think that by this term, the breaker, and by the term Malcolm, their king, should be meant two distinct persons, let him hear what the ancient Jews, as cited by the moderns, say for the exposition of this place. And then what he does is he quotes Rakatz of saying that the breaker is Elijah, Malcolm, king, their king, that is the branch, the son of David, and then observe what our Savior himself has taught us, that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. Now, I want to show you some other things from Micah. So the Jewish understanding of the verse 13 is they saw this as tied to what is said in Malachi. Remember it says in Malachi, the last book of Malachi, I will send you Elijah the prophet for the day of the Lord. So Jewish theology of the first century was Elijah must come. This is why they're asking Yeshua, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? Who? Because they said Elijah must come before the kingdom comes into this world. And so the understanding is Elijah would come, and let me give you the imagery of what this passage is saying. It's like it says, the verse before it says, all the God will gather the remnant of Jacob and put them in the sheep pen. So if you can imagine taking a bunch of chairs and building a sheep pen and taking all of you and thrusting you in there real tight and leaving one little hole to get out, and we close that up. And you guys are stuck in there for days. Nowhere to really move around. You're just kind of in there. And oh, man, it's like, you know. And then all of a sudden you look over. And this person who's called the breaker comes on the scene. And he's preaching and he's proclaiming. And he comes and he opens up the gate for you. And he goes and you like see the gate open up through him. And then one rises up in your midst who you recognize as the king. Because Israel was off in captivity, didn't have a king anymore. Now they've been brought back. Now the king is restored to them. And then the king comes up, and you see the king saying, come follow me. I am taking you out of the sheep pen. I'm getting you out. Would you think you'd be walking out like, okay. And You sitting back here, been stuck in here with all them old dirty sheep and all the sheep all around you. And all of a sudden, you see the gate open up. It's like going to a concert. You waiting to get in, and they open those doors, and everybody, even though they say, please walk nicely, nobody push. What happens? Everybody's pushing. I'm going to get a seat. Hey, I want to get up front. You know, and they just push in and push through. This is the valiant part. This is the forcing into the kingdom, that you are so excited about the door that's been opened up to you, and the Messiah has says, come and follow me, that you do not hesitate to follow him. You go with an urgency. You go with an energy. You go with a forcefulness to press into the kingdom that he is proclaiming. This is why the kingdom of God suffered violence. In other words, it's at the place of forcing in. And those of us who want to inherit, we press into the kingdom of God. It's been preached, and now we can't just sit back. We need to embrace it and move into the fullness of the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh that has been poured out upon us at Shavuot. That we have been given the Word and the Spirit, and we have no excuse as to why we can't go out into a world that is dark and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's time for us to wake up and press into the kingdom and save our friends and our family and our neighborhood and our country. We need to proclaim it. We need to proclaim the message of the kingdom. He did not anoint us with the Holy Spirit so we can have a speaking in tongues party. Yes, I believe in speaking in tongues. Yes, I do speak in tongues. Yes, I believe we can give a message in tongues and interpret and all of that with that. But it's not about the tongues. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about proclaiming the kingdom. Even on the day of Shavuot, as they were speaking in languages they did not know, there were people who were gathered from every part of the world so those people can understand what was being said. And the people who were speaking didn't have a clue what they were saying. They're just like, whoa, the Spirit's on me, and they're just speaking in various languages and don't even know what they're saying. But the people around, they couldn't figure it out. Like, hey, the guy just spoke this language. Now he's speaking this language. Now he's speaking that language. Is he drunk? I don't know what's going on. But other people said, but I hear them proclaiming the majesty of God. There's something about it. And they realize, hold it, only prophets get to do this. These aren't any known prophets. Why are they up here doing this? How is the Spirit of God on them? Look at Peter. Peter is very, very, very hesitant about this whole issue of going to the Gentiles. And he's faithful. So, okay, God, you told me to go, but these are Gentiles. You know, they do all kind of unclean things. I don't want anything to do with them. And he goes there and he walks into that room, and when he gets there, God gives him the revelation that the vision about the unclean things was nothing about going to the local rib shack and being able to eat ribs now. That's not what the vision meant. Don't use that as your proof text as to why you're eating crab and ham and all that, because that doesn't fly. That's not what that verse means. And he's given the revelation of what it means. He's told, as he's sitting there, and he saw these Gentiles gathered there, and he begins to preach. He says, God has shown me that he is not a respecter of person. God has shown me what he has made clean, not to call common. And as he's preaching about Yeshua and what Yeshua had done, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, and they haven't even been water baptized yet. But they're filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And he says, and when Peter saw them receive the same gift that they did, he went, oh, hold it. What are these Gentiles doing with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them? They're not Jews. They haven't been through one of our conversion groups. What's going on here? How can they have the Holy Spirit and they haven't been converted yet? No, this can't fly. You know, he's like blown away by this. But then what was his answer? Well, who can forbid them to go through the waters of Mikvah? No one. Because God has accepted them. And so they're seeing this is a breaking in of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the power of God. Now, look at Micah. I love it. So we read about 13. We see the Jewish commentary says this is about the Elijah and the Messiah coming. Okay, that's what he says. But isn't it interesting as you turn over? Look at chapter 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, says, that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. Many shall come up and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. See? And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Adonai Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. And in that day, says Yahweh, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant, the outcast a strong nation. But so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. From now on, even forever, O you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. He's talking about the breaking in of the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom being established. But right over there earlier, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. God's going to gather Jacob together, put them in the pen, and then Eliyahu's going to come, and he's going to open it up. And then the Messiah will come, and he will say, come and follow me. And he will lead his people out, and they will press out of that pen that has held them in bondage to go into the life of the kingdom. I mean, this is good stuff. One more. Look at the fifth chapter. Verse 2, for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth from old and from everlasting. Huh? Oh, we know that's a verse about Messiah. Even in Jewish circles that don't believe in Yeshua, this is a verse of prophecy concerning where the Messiah will come forth. This is all in Micah. Talking the promise of one who will come, who will stand and feed his flock, who talks about the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Now we get back over and finish up with Matthew. Let's look at the full context of what Yeshua was teaching. And we'll close with this. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Yeshua finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Messiah, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Yeshua answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. He's saying, look, John, you know the scriptures. You know that the promise of the kingdom from Isaiah spoke of these very things. About the miracle and the working of God and the healing of God coming forth. And they departed. Yeshua began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's house. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptizer. For he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And now, and from the days of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Why? Because, as it says in Luke 16:16, the kingdom of God was preached, that many were pressing into it. The violence that Yeshua is talking about is that as the kingdom of God was preached and the signs and wonders began to flow and move, people began to come out of darkness to enter into the life of the king and be set free. And he goes on and says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, they said this was going to happen. He's got Micah in mind. He's thinking of Micah 2:13, of the breaker. And being that there were Jewish people who were listening to this, many of them understood. They knew what their commentary said. They knew their commentaries talked about the Elijah would come first. That's why they asked him, is he Elijah? Are you Elijah? They knew he would come first and be the one that would be the breaker, that would open up the gate to enter into life out while they followed after the Messiah. Yeshua is identifying himself to that one. And he's letting us that John fulfills the other. He says, for all the prophets, and he goes on, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And so, do you have ears to hear? Do you know that Yeshua is that king that says, come, follow me. Come out of the sheep pen where you were stored. It's messy in there anyway now because all the sheep have been piled up in there for days and days and days. He gathered them there. Now it's time to bring you out so that you can go into the liberty and freedom that the Messiah is bringing you, that Eliyahu was sent to prepare the way for the king who would lead you out into freedom. Yes, brothers and sisters, there is an active, moving, pushing into the promises of the kingdom that we must have. We're not to be complacent, lazy, sit back and wait for it to happen. There has to be an urgency. Remember what I shared last week? I talked about the Greek word that's used over and over again when it says receive the Holy Spirit. That the literal meaning of the word means to take. And that's strange to our ears, but as I did last time and I'll do again this week, I'll do it someone different. And I come up and I say, receive. See, he has to reach out. If he refuses to receive, receive. Receive. Come on, receive it. Come on, receive it. And you know what? It's sad to say, receive, brother. Exactly. Sometimes that's how believers are with the promises of God. That he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and they want to spend all time. Well, I just don't know. How do I know it's really the Spirit? How do I know? I'm not sure. Or receive the promise. I don't, you know, maybe it's done away with, you know, and God said, receive. This promise is for you. And for those of who believe in the name of Yeshua, the power to walk in the kingdom. It says in 2 Peter 1st chapter that all things pertaining to life and godliness has been given to you. All things. God's not holding anything back. God is pouring out his Spirit, but you must receive it. You must take it. That's the pressing in. That's the, I'm in the sheep pen. Some people are still sitting in the sheep pen. The gate has long been opened up. The Messiah has long said, come and follow me. And they're still sitting in the sheep pen like, I don't know. It looked dangerous out there. I mean, at least in here, I had a bunch of folks and just hanging around. But there are wolves and lions and bears out there in that field. Like something could happen to me. I'm not going to go out and receive the harvest because there's a bear in the field. Oh, that's Proverbs, right? You need to repent. Change your mind, change your heart, change your direction, and accept the reality and truth of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom has broken in this world through the Messiah. And he's said to you, come and follow me. And in following him, he's taking you out of the sheep pen, and he's bringing you out into the world. Why? So you can be a light to a dark world. So you can proclaim the kingdom of God, that you can lay hands on the sick, that you can preach to those who are in darkness and see them set free and see their lives changed. That's what he's called us for. We're not to be in a little pity party. We got to get out, people. I'm not saying that there's not darkness out there. Of course there's darkness out there. But that's why we need to be out there. We're the light. Let's be light. Let's press into the kingdom. Let's be those who are pressing in to take it, to say, I want everything that God has promised to me. I want it all. I want to be like Oliver in the story and go, more, please. I don't want just like, that's not enough. More! I want more. Why do we sing that song? More love, more power, more of you in my life. Just because God doesn't run out. He doesn't run out. It's not like you get to his bucket and it's like, God, you don't have anything else to give. No. He's eternal. His power is there, more than enough to make us. Let's stand up. Praise the Lord. Worship team, let's return. Hallelujah. I hope that helps somebody.